Might open our Bibles then, please, in Acts of the Apostles, in a book called Acts in the New Testament. And I want to read just a few verses from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, Ian had said at the beginning of the meetings that he was hoping to look at some questions that appear in the Bible. And last evening we looked at one of those questions that was found in John chapter 9. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who asked the question, and he asked a very simple, a very direct question, an ever so important question, and we looked at that question last night, and very simply, the Lord Jesus Christ asked, "Do you believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And we noticed too that there was an answer there in John chapter 9, and the answer was ever so simple as well, "Lord, I believe." And the gospel message, you know, that we want to share with you over the weeks is a very simple message. It's a very direct message. Do you believe in the Son of God? And what we'd love to see, and what the Christians here are praying for, is that there would be some that would just take that step of faith and just say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, I believe." Just to put their trust in the Saviour. Just to ask Him into their heart to save them. Just to believe that when Christ came 2,000 years ago, He came for them. He didn't just come to give us some lovely teachings and a nice example, but He came to die, and He came to suffer, and He came to do that for me. God, I believe. But we want to look at another question, and it's found in Acts chapter 16. And we'll read the question first, maybe, and then we'll just look at the section. And the question is found down towards the bottom of that chapter, verse 30. Verse 30, you find it in the second half of verse 30. Listen to the question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And you'll find an answer as well. Here's the answer. Verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now let's just read that section together then. It begins, I suppose, round about verse 25, and we'll read from verse 25. The circumstances are this, that Paul has been preaching the gospel, and through various activities he's been involved in preaching that gospel, he's been put in prison. And in verse 25 we're going to read about the circumstances there of his imprisonment. So, Acts 16, reading from verse 25, and we'll read about this event that happened in the prison. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's the question again. What must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And we do look indeed to the Lord for his help tonight, as we think about these verses together. Some dramatic events here in Acts chapter 16. I wonder if you noticed here that all of those events, as dramatic as they were, they all occurred just in the space of one evening. Just one evening. There at the beginning, verse 25, it tells us the beginning as to the events, and it tells us there it was midnight. The clock has just struck midnight. And as we reach the end of that section, down towards verse 35, and when it was day. So all of the events there, of that little section, all of those dramatic events, they occur in just a very short space of time, just between midnight and about 6 o'clock in the morning. And just in that time, there are some dramatic things that happen. Things change, just in the space of a few hours. Things change. The section that begins with prayer, it ends with praises. It begins there in prison, and it ends in liberty. It begins in darkness, and the section ends in light. Things change overnight. You see, what is it that causes such a change there? Very simply, what causes the change in Acts chapter 16 is that God moves. And the power and the presence of God is felt. And in that little prison, everything is turned upside down. The prison doors are open. A man is brought to the point of suicide, ready to take his life away, in utter despair, and God moves. He moves in power. And something of the physical power of God is seen. As that building quakes, and as the very earth moves, and then something of the saving power of God is seen. As that man is touched with salvation, and his life is changed forever. You see, when God moves, things change. This evening, before we met together, we were praying for just that. We were praying that God would move in our village. That God would touch individual lives. That He would bring folks along to hear the Word of God preached and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Spirit of God would move in individual lives and make folks aware of their sin. And make folks aware that they need a Saviour. To make them aware, just as that man was aware in Acts chapter 16, that things were desperate. That things were ever so serious. That he had to wake up. He had to take notice of the terrible condition and the terrible plight his life was in. And we've been praying that folks would be brought to just that position in their life, a crisis point, where they know that they need a Saviour. And tonight we look for God to move and to speak through His Word and to change lives. Well, God moved there in Acts chapter 16, and something of the power of God was felt, and things were changed. Three things I noticed that happen when God moves. I noticed first that when God moves, there's liberty. You saw that, didn't you? When God moved there, the doors of that prison were opened, and chains fell off, and men were set free. When God moves, there's liberty. And then I noticed too that there was a man there, and he was at the very point of death, within an inch of his life. And God moves in his circumstance. And not only do we see that when God moves, there's liberty, there's freedom. But we see that when God moves, there's life. And that man got a second chance. A second opportunity of life. Only by the grace of God. And only because God spoke to him and moved in his life. And then thirdly, maybe you saw it, and we sang about it in our hymn. When God moves, there's light. And he calls for a light. And the light springs in, and he begins to see things, and the darkness fades away, and the light comes in. When God moves. So we want to think about these three very simple things there. And that will bring us up to our question. The question that we want to focus on. But all of these things had to happen before that man there was brought to his knees. And he cried to God. He cried to the disciples, to those apostles there. What must I do to be saved? So we want just to look. Very simply, at these things. Verse 25 then, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. It's a dangerous thing, you know, to pray. Dangerous thing. Things can happen when you pray. And things happened here when they prayed. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. There they are, you get the picture. They're in their prison cell. They're bound. And they're singing, and they're praying. They're singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. They're Christians, aren't they? They're evangelists. And they're singing, and they're praying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those other prisoners listen to these prayers and praises to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, something happens. The earth begins to shake. And the doors open. And there's liberty that comes into that prison. I thought it was a lovely thing, you know. But the very last thing that those prisoners heard before liberty came to that prison was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they were. They were singing and they were praising. And they were putting up their prayers and they were speaking about Christ.
And in those kind of circumstances, God knew. And the very last thing that those prisoners heard before liberty came into their life was Christ. And then things happened, and things moved, and God moved in power. Listen, we want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We want to share with you someone that can change your life. Someone that can make a difference to your life. I don't know what your problems are. I don't know all about your difficulties. But I want to tell you about a Saviour. A Saviour that is able to change. He's able to transform. It says the Word of God, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Christ has a power to change lives. He's got a power to change people. He's got the power to forgive sins. To take away the problems that bind us and that chain us. I don't know if you've ever considered yourself as being a prisoner. Last night we made the comment that sometimes the Bible would speak to us in words, and sometimes the Bible speaks to us in pictures. And, well, we've got a real event there in Acts 16, there's no doubt about it. It was real history. But I think, you know, in those verses we've read tonight, the Bible would just speak to us in pictures. In pictures. You see, the Bible often tells us that as far as God is concerned, as he looks down upon us, he sees us in bondage. He sees us just like prisoners. He sees us bound and tied up. He sees us in bondage to sin and to Satan. He sees us in bondage to all those habits that we can't break. He sees us in bondage to the power of sin, a power that we try ever so hard to turn over that new leaf. We try ever so hard through our good works and our religion and our New Year's resolution to be rid of all of our sin and all of our bad points. But no matter how hard we try, and no matter how hard we scrub, we seem caught with a force greater than ourselves. We're bound. We're in chains. We're in prison. Here's what the Apostle Paul, the man that we've been reading about, he says in Galatians. He says there, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 3, he describes the condition of folks that don't know Christ like this. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You see, when God looks down upon us tonight, he sees us in bondage, as bound by a power greater than ourselves. I wonder if you're aware that you do have that problem. A problem of being bound by sin. Sin affects us all. The Bible's clear about it. God couldn't be clearer about it. Listen to the words of the book of Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of them. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah as he looks out on the people of his day. And he says, you know, as I look at you, you're all just like sheep. And he says, all we like sheep, we've gone astray. I wonder if you see yourself as God sees you, in bondage to sin and to Satan. Well, these men, they were in that kind of a condition. And they had one hope, of course. Just as they were listening to the apostle praising Christ, the very last word that they heard in their ear before the bang came was Christ. And then liberty broke out in that prison. So I noticed then here that Christ, he brings liberty. And suddenly, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. You see, well, that was great, Stuart. There was liberty that came to that prison. That was really great. It was great for almost everyone, except one man. Brought him to the point of suicide. Utter despair. Wasn't good for him. That prison and those prisoners were his responsibility. Either he would take his own life, and the Roman authorities would take it for him. Wasn't good for everyone. He was brought to a point in his life where he was at his lowest end. Never been lower. He couldn't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Only darkness. A little book I've got at home. It's entitled The Edge of Despair. That's where he was. The edge of despair. Just at the very precipice. Takes a song. He's going to be done with it all. The woman came into the surgery one day. Various circumstances in her life had brought her to the same point. She says, I can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. She says, I sit at home with a drink and the pills. She says, I've never had the courage to swallow them all and just be done away with myself. She says, I just want peace. Just want to finish with it all. I said, that won't help. She said, what do you mean? I said, that'll just make matters worse. She says, why? That'll be the end of it all. I says, you might not feel like you can live, but you're not ready to die. There was a man here, and he felt like he couldn't live, but he wasn't ready to die. Said Christ to men in that condition, if ye die without me, you shall die in your sins, and whither I go, you cannot come. That man was 5 minutes away from hell. 5 minutes away from hell. Listen, I don't know where you are tonight. I know the fragility of life. That's what I know about. One of my tutors, when I was a junior doctor, he was a bit of a smart aleck. He said to me, Stuart, what's your job? I said, it's to make people better. He said, nonsense, young man. Nonsense. He says, your job is to officiate people's deaths. You have a point. Only occupation with 100% failure rate, isn't it? I know about the fragility of human life. And there's not one of us here that can rely on another 5 minutes or another hour, and definitely not another day. This man was 5 minutes away from hell. You might be tonight just 5 minutes away from hell. He took out the saw. You see, circumstances in life, well, they were terrible. You see, circumstances in my life are terrible. Sometimes I wonder why it would be that God would permit such terrible circumstances. Well, I know why God permitted terrible circumstances here in Acts 16. He permitted circumstances that might bring that man to where God wanted him to be. Did you see where he was brought? He was brought down on his knees. Down on his knees. He was brought to the point in his life where he was crying for salvation. What must I do to be saved? Listen, whilst everything was going well with him, and whilst his life was fine, and whilst the prison was in order, and the salary check was coming in, he would never ever have cried such a thing, would he? Quite happy, quite contented. Just a little hall, not many in. A village, 4,200 people. 1,500 leaflets, I don't know, maybe 50, 60 invitations. You see, why don't we see more? Not interested. Everything's going well. No thought for tomorrow. Death only ever happens to very old people or the person next door.
Maybe God has moved in your life, and he's brought you where he wants you to be, down on your knees, taking things seriously, thinking serious thoughts about God, serious thoughts about the judgment of God, serious thoughts about sin, brought you to that point in your life where you know you need a Saviour and you need to be saved. Maybe God's brought you to that point, so that he might move, as he did here in Acts chapter 16, move in salvation. You see, there's a Saviour. There's a Saviour that's able to break into your experience, and he's able to break in liberty, and he's able to break in life. You see, there's a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you, and he died for you. The Son of God loved you, and he died on the cross at Calvary. And so the Word of God, Christ died, the just, the perfect one, for we the unjust. Christ has borne the punishment for sin. And if we will but believe in him, if we will but put our trust in him, if we will but ask him into our life as our Saviour, believe that he died and was crucified and punished for me, God is willing to forgive our sin and to give us new life, to give us a fresh start, to make us a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what that man received there. He received life. There was liberty, and he got life. He got physical life. He was just moments away from suicide, but he got something far more precious than that. He got eternal life as he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. So I noticed there then that as God moved in that prison, there was liberty and there was life. There was a third thing though, maybe you saw it, verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light. He called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was liberty, and there was life, and there was light that sprang in there just at the very moment that he needed it. Life, and light, and liberty. Maybe something of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is just shining into your life tonight, just when you need it. We live in a world of darkness. Personally, we're in bondage to sin. We live as frail, mortal human beings. All sorts of unanswered questions. All sorts of uncertainty. The meaning of life, death, heaven, hell. How might we be saved? What is it that happens when I take my last breath? Is there a God? What's he like? Is it possible to be right with him? All sorts of questions. You say, how is it that anyone can possibly find their way out of such a maze? How is it that anyone could possibly be saved? Listen, let me tell you tonight that salvation is just one step of faith away. You see, there's a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, a Saviour that used this title. He used it in John chapter 8, and he used it in John chapter 9. I am the light of the world. We're not just giving you some clever ideas tonight, or some nice wee stories, but we want to present to you a Saviour who is able to light, who is able to illuminate up your soul. And as he does that, things will start to change in your life. As Christ starts to take dealings with you, his light will shine in, and you'll become aware of things. The first thing that will happen is that his light, as it shines into your soul, it will show up sin and darkness, and you'll become strangely aware of sin and the burden of sin, and you'll become aware that you need to be saved. And then as that light shines into your soul, you'll begin to see something of the loveliness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. And Christ will begin to take dealings with your soul. There was a writer, Minnie Haskins. She penned a very famous quotation. She was thinking about the uncertainties of life. about the difficulties of life, about life as it stretched out in front of her, about all of the uncertainties. And she wrote these words: "I said to the man that stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I might go safely. And he replied, go into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God, and it shall be for you better than a light and safer than the known way." Listen, the path of salvation and the way home to heaven, the way of eternal life, is just a step away from you tonight. Just if you're willing to do what this man did, just to stretch your hand out in faith, and just to connect it to the hand of the eternal. Here's what the apostle said: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe about him. I'm sure all of us, most of us, maybe all of us, believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the history books, and we believe what Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, we believe that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe what the Roman historians wrote, that there was a man, Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross. And maybe we believe what Tacitus said, and the various other historians, as they describe a man being crucified, and they describe an eclipse of the sun. And we believe what Josephus wrote, and we believe the various historians, as they wrote about Christ, and we believe about him. That won't save you. It won't save you just believing about the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Actually put your trust. Actually rest on Christ for eternity. Actually believe that when Christ died on the cross, he died there for your sin. He was suffering on your behalf. Believe that just by asking him into your life and repenting of your sin, he'll save you. And he'll make you ready for heaven. And he'll make you ready for eternity. So I notice there then, in Acts chapter 16, that when God moved that evening, between midnight and dawn, when God moved, there was liberty, and then there was life, and then there was light. And you see the question, verse 30, we've mentioned it often, verse 30, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a question. It took the man, you know, a lot to get to that question. It wasn't an easy question for him to ask. God had to bring him to his knees. He had to see his need of asking that question. He had to see that everything was bleak. He had to see the seriousness of his condition. And when he was at that point, then he was ready to ask for salvation. What must I do to be saved? I don't know what kind of answer he was expecting. There were folks, you know, that had come to the Lord Jesus some years before. And they had asked a very similar question. They had said to the Lord Jesus, "What must we do to work the works of God?" They were asking a kind of religious question, you see. How is it? How is it I can be right with God? What is it that I might actually physically do that God would look down and approve of me? What is it that I might do to impress God? We're not telling you to become religious. That wouldn't do for God. We're not telling you to come to church. That wouldn't impress God. We're not asking you to try harder. You couldn't try hard enough for God. The standards are too high. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His standards are absolute perfection. I don't know what kind of answer he was expecting, but here's the answer he got: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, I've always believed about the Lord Jesus. I've always known that he was real, but have you actually put your trust in him? Has there been a time in your life, as you look back over the years, that it dawned on you that the light shone in, that the Lord Jesus wasn't just there for everybody else? And that the Lord Jesus hadn't just come to give us some nice lessons, but he actually died for me on the cross? Has there been a time when you were brought down on your knees, low enough to see your need as a sinner and to ask the Saviour into your heart. Well, he was brought to that point. What must I do to be saved? You notice too, just very briefly, you notice too that what happened next there, verse 33, and he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. And notice there was water. He was baptized and all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He had been touched and he had been changed. And there were those two things that were brought out in his life, water and worship. He had put his trust in Christ, and if you put your trust in Christ, you're expected to do what this man did. You're expected to be baptized. You're expected to go down into the water and to be brought back up out of the water, just to show, just to demonstrate that the old life is finished. That man's life was dramatically finished, wasn't it? Very dramatically finished. It was finished at the edge of a sword. But everyone that's put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, their old life is finished too. And we go down into the waters of baptism. And we're up out of the waters of baptism, just to demonstrate and just to show to others that we've become a new creature in Christ, that Christ has done his work in us, and indeed that we're saved. We're saved forever. He was changed. And he showed it in water, and he showed it in worship. I bet that was the first time he'd ever worshipped. You see, there was something different about that man now. Something completely different. He'd been changed. He'd been touched by Christ. He'd been transformed. And everything was different about his life. Our Father, would you just come before thee, and indeed we give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for his power to save. We thank thee, our Father, for the way that that life was changed there in the book of Acts. And we do pray, our Father, for lives in the hall tonight, that thou would speak to souls, that thou would move in hearts and lives. And we do pray indeed, our Father, that folks would come to that point in their life as that man did, where they know they need to be saved and realise that they aren't saved and maybe just 5 minutes away from hell. And we do pray that they would put their trust in Christ tonight. So we do return our thanks for this time together, and we do pray that they would bless thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.